All right, tonight we're, if you have your lesson book, your lesson plan, we'll be starting on page 996. That's pretty much where we were going to start last time. 996, but in your commentary notes that have the slides on it, of course, we'll be starting at the beginning for that. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for yourself. We thank you for who you are and the privilege that we have to come and receive from your Spirit and understand that just that much more of the things of Christ, and even understand more about ourselves and how we function as believers in the Spirit and in the flesh. We pray that you would help us with these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, we're taking lesson 30, Romans 8, 5 through 11. We're in the third doctrine. The book of Romans is a doctrinal book. We've studied the doctrine of condemnation, then the doctrine of justification, and now we're in the doctrine of sanctification. What it means to be set apart, that's what sanctification means. And the deeper we get into it, the more you realize how important it is to understand about sanctification and why sanctification is so confusing to people today. Why many people call it progressive sanctification. And what they mean by that is that you being set apart for the Lord is gradual. And no, when the Spirit of God comes into your spirit, you are set apart for Him. And when that event happens, you come under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. But there is still another law that is functioning within your life, your human, the human part of your life, which is the law of sin and death. So that's where people think we're not totally sanctified to begin with, because the flesh issue is still around. And we have to, when you understand these laws, we understand that the law of sin and death will always dwell in my flesh, but that law will not always dominate my life with its authority. When Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, comes into my life, I am now under the dominant authority and lordship of His Spirit that lives in me, which means the dominant authority and law in my life is the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. But there are still other laws, and they still function. And tonight we want to kind of bring that together, because it is difficult for us to think that, okay, because tonight we're going to talk about the dualism that goes on. There are actually two influences in a believer's life, and there's only one influence in a non-believer's life. A non-believer's dead in trespasses and sins. They are dominated by the authority of the law of sin and death. Period. There's no other law. The only reaction they have to a different law than that is when the Spirit of God comes with the testimony of Christ and they have a reaction to it. And there might be a battle, there might be a resistance to the Spirit of God testifying to them, especially in light of the fact that the law of sin and death dominates their life. That's what makes them a sinner, a non-believer. But the moment that I receive Christ, His Spirit becomes the dominant authority in my life. But there is still another law. There is still another influence, the law of sin and death, that stays active, but it is no longer in charge, if I could put it in those terms. Okay? So the believer always has two influences, and those two influences are in the battle. Galatians 5:17, the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, God's Spirit has been placed in us so that the flesh cannot carry us away in the way that it used to before we came to know Christ. God's Spirit is there to keep us from doing the things that we would normally do in the propensity of our flesh and under the law of sin and death. So what makes sanctification difficult to understand is there are two influences that are in a duel with each other. But the Bible says the law of the Spirit, of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus is the dominant spirit. And that's what we have to come to understand, is that God, sometimes He directly directs my steps where I go, and sometimes He allows me to go my own way. But if He allows me to go my own way, He's still in charge. That's the part that believers have a tough time grasping. And we'll get into that tonight. So sanctification really is a very important understanding in scriptures. We're studying these four laws. Law number one is the only law that's outside of us. It's the law of God, and it is not meant to produce life, but to make sin known. It's impossible to keep God's law. And the scripture says it was given to show us what sin is and to convict us of sin. But then there are laws number two and three. The law of sin, and we know that the law of sin is dwelling, constantly dwelling in the members of my flesh. It's called the human nature. It's called the sin nature. I always will have a sin nature. Then there's the law of the mind. That's the third law. Paul said that with my mind, I desire to serve the law of God. And then fourthly, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8. That's the fourth spiritual law. Now what I've done on my little chart is that I have drawn a line from the law of sin straight out, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus straight out. I have joined them together and then inward with an arrow pointing to the law of the mind. It's because the law of sin is still influencing in my life, and the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus is still influencing my life, and it is influencing in my mind. I have dual influences. Two. Only one of them now is the dominant authority of the course of my life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says that we are being kept by the power of God for salvation. That's very important. See, I can't keep myself. People who put salvation based on their human decisions for Christ are on dangerous territory. Because if the presence of the Spirit of Christ isn't there, we are susceptible to leaving the things of the Lord. It's only His Spirit in me that anchors my life in the things of Christ. His Spirit is the one that keeps me from being drawn away by the law of sin and death in my flesh. The non-believer only has one influence, has no problem with sin. The believer has a duality going on. If you should have been given a handout last time we met that has the English outline of Romans 8, 1 through 5. You should have that in your notes somewhere. I want to make reference to that as we approach our study for tonight. The first thing we know in verse 1, that there's not even one judgment against the ones who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first benefit. The first benefit that is under the fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, for everybody who is under that law, the benefit is there is no final judgment against that person for their sins. Christ has taken that upon himself. This benefit is for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not a religious position. That is a spiritual position. If Christ is in me, I am in him. All of Paul's writings, he describes the person who has received Christ as being in Christ. John in 1 John chapters 3, at the end of chapter 3 and in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, anybody that is in him, he, that is God, is also in that person. I'm in him, he's in me. That is my position in Christ. But then, that little phrase that has brackets around it in verse 1 describes the people who are in Christ Jesus, and you can see how it's brought up from verse 4. It's not original in the Greek text, but the people from the Textus Receptus and the King James Version brought it up from verse 4 in order to qualify about the ones who are in Christ Jesus. They are the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. See, there's the problem. What if I'm walking in the flesh? Do I lose my salvation? We're going to talk about that in a moment. Notice in verse 3, and I want to come all the way down here to the actual phrase itself. The ones not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The word walking is a factual statement. It's not subjunctive. Those who should walk. Those who are continually walking. It is a permanent state and condition that's being expressed. It is a factual statement. Again, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh establishes his steps. It is a factual statement that God's Spirit is in total control of my life, even though the law of sin and death is functioning in my flesh. He intervenes and stops me when he wants to stop me. He energizes me to go in the direction that he wants me to go when he wants me to go in a specific direction. He will allow me to go by way of the flesh if he wants me to learn a consequence or be disciplined in a certain area. We have to understand that the Lord, he is God, and there isn't one second in a believer's life that he is not in charge of. Or to put it positively, he is in charge of a believer's life every second of every step. That's either true or he's not God. Some people think that the Lord's inside of me and he's trying to guide me. He's like he's in the control room, but I decide on my legs, I'm going to take him with me where I'm going. And he's inside going, oh no, I never wanted to go there. You know? Oh, he's in charge. We used the example of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where James says, instead of saying that you're going to go into a certain city and buy and sell and do business and really make a profit, that you should say, if the Lord should will. What he's saying here, it's not wrong to make plans. I have to plan to say, tomorrow's Tuesday. All right, there are things that I usually do on Tuesday or things that I have to take care of tomorrow. Already on my planner. There's things that I have to take care of tomorrow. At the same time, I have to say, but I don't know what the Lord's will is for my life. I'm going to set out doing those things, but the Lord will reveal His will as the day goes on. I might not get to any of those things. Other things might come up, or other things might happen that direct me in a certain direction. And it's like, where did that come from? I didn't plan that. I didn't want that to happen. But it's under the plan and direction of God. Yahweh is the one who establishes our steps. We might plan. Here's a factual statement, Romans 8:14, that we're going to get to, but it also comes under this heading that we're studying about being led by the Spirit of God. This is a literal translation. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's a factual statement. Those that are being, that's a passive voice, present, passive, indicative. Currently and continuously being led by the Spirit of God. Well, now, wait a minute. I can think of times that I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. So how does that? No, there's that dualism. There's that dualistic influences that are taking place in my life, one against the other. Sure, I'm very plugged into the human. That's my natural propensity. But the characteristic of a person who is in Christ, a characteristic of a person who is walking according to spirit and not according to flesh, is somebody who is continuously being led by the Spirit of God. In other words, there is not one instance that he's not. That doesn't mean that everything that I do is the Spirit of God. It means he's in control. There's a text, Psalm 106, verse 12, I believe it is, that with the children of Israel, they kept complaining with the Lord. The Lord was doing things one way, and the children of Israel wanted him to do it another way, and finally he just gave in to them. And it says, he gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. That's the Spirit of God. You want to go that way? You want to keep fighting? You want to keep pushing? Obviously, you don't understand the consequences of your sin. You don't understand the consequences of you going your own way. So go ahead. But I'm going to send leanness to your soul. Spiritually, you're going to dry up. And you'll experience the consequences of going your own way. Learning the consequences is a big deal in the life of the believer. We don't learn just because the Bible says so. We learn because we violate what God's Word says. Oh, yeah, that word said I shouldn't have done that. I knew that, but, you know, we do it anyway. So, the ones who are not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit, they are the ones who are in Christ Jesus. It is a factual statement that every single person born of the Spirit of God is walking according to the Spirit of God. Emphasizing verse 4, showing the purpose for God sending His Son to die for us. In verse 4 of this diagram, it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. That is a permanent position. Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law for us by dying on the cross. He sent His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is functioning perfectly according to the will of God. I don't, but He does. So what happens when the Spirit of God is going straight and I turn left? We got a problem. But because I am being led by the Spirit of God, He will correct and discipline my course and get me back on course. again in our last time together in verse 5, for the ones being according to flesh are minding the things of the flesh, and the ones being according to spirit are minding the things of the spirit. These are all lining up together to describe. What we have, as I think I told you before, at the beginning of Romans 8, he makes a factual statement. For all of those who are under the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, you will not face the punishment for your sins in the final judgment with God. For that's for those of you who are in Christ Jesus that are under this law. What does this mean? Who are these people? What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? As we're moving down through chapter 8, we're learning what that means to be in Christ Jesus. And so far we have learned that to be in Christ Jesus means you are walking according to spirit, not according to flesh. You're under the Spirit's influence. We saw in verse 5 that these are actually two separate groups of people. We went out of our way to prove that we're not talking about a Christian who might walk or think according to the flesh and then think or walk according to the Spirit. It makes a factual statement saying that a Christian is minding the things of the Spirit, and the non-believer is minding the things of the flesh. It's a factual statement. And we saw that the proof text of this verse that proves that we're dealing with two different kinds of people, not a Christian slipping in and out of salvation or in and out of the influence of God's Spirit. Romans 8:9 tells us, but you are not in flesh, but in spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Notice the conditional clause. If indeed the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, you are in spirit, not in flesh. Oh, but I am. I'm still human. I'm still in the flesh. Not as the dominant authority of my life. I'm not under that law anymore. That law functions, but the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus trumps that law. He's in charge. Sin shall no longer lord it over you, but sin is still there. So Romans 8:9 is our proof text for us that we're talking here about two different groups of people. In conclusion, these are your commentary notes about what Paul is saying about these two groups of people. Paul's use of the term for flesh in Romans 8, 1 to 11 represents the unbeliever in his unregenerate sin nature that dwells in his flesh. That would be Romans 8, 5. The ones being, that's a present participle, existing according to flesh. That is, the flesh is the basis for their life. It is the dominant authority of that person's life. The present participle describes a continual existence under that fleshly influence. That describes a non-believer. Again, the mind of the flesh is death. Verses 6 and 7 tells us. The mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, is not submissive to the law of God, does not have the capacity to be submissive to the law of God. That's a characteristic of a non-believer. And then Romans 8:8, the ones being in flesh, and again being, tells us existing continuously in flesh as the dominant authority of their life. And Romans 8:9 that we just studied, anyone that does not have the Spirit of God belongs in this category of being in flesh as the dominant authority in their life. But the other conclusion is that Paul uses the term flesh is in contrast to the believer who is presented as not being under the control of his sin nature that is dwelling in his flesh, but rather under the control of the indwelling Spirit of God. This is proven by verse 1. The ones not walking. Walking, again, is a continuous condition, a permanent condition. Is not walking according to or on the basis of the influence of the flesh, but according to God's Spirit. 8:5, the ones being, again present participle, expressing continuous condition, continuous existence, the ones being according to to Spirit. Romans 8:6, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. That's for the believer. Romans 8:9, you yourselves are not in flesh, but in spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. There's the key, dwelling in you. So who are the people who are under this fourth law that have the benefit of having their sins forgiven and never be punished or have judgment against them because of their sins? They are the people who are in Christ Jesus, and those people are described as the ones who are walking according to Spirit, not according to flesh. Those people who are minding the things of the Spirit that we'll see tonight. And it's those people who Romans 8:9 says has experienced a spiritual birth where the Spirit of God is now dwelling in them. When that happens, when God's Spirit comes to dwell in me, I now come under the fourth law. That fourth law is the dominant authority in my life. It's a law of God, not a religious situation or position of man. So as we go now to page 996, the first conjunction we come to in line 2972 is the word gar. It is translated for. And you remember, gar is an explanatory conjunction. The conjunctions at the beginning of all these phrases tell us what information we're about to get. We're about to get an explanation. An explanation about what? Well, back in verse 4, he says that God's righteous requirements might be fulfilled in us, the ones walking according to Spirit and not according to flesh. Well, how do I get that way? How do I get walking according to Spirit? Here's the explanation for it. In line 2971, he says, the ones. So this is your first group of people. Again, we're not talking about a Christian that switches from one side to the other. There's two groups. Here's your first group. The ones according to flesh being, or to put it a little better, the ones being according to flesh. Being, ontes, is your present participle. The ones who are in a continuous state or condition of according to flesh. That is, the flesh is the basis for their life. That's what according to means. The basis of that person's life is the flesh. Nothing more. These people who are described as the ones being constantly, permanently in this condition, according to flesh, look at the verb. Because hoi katasarka ontes describes who this group of people are, but that's not the verb. The verb is phronousin in line 2978. The ones existing in a condition of their life based according to the flesh, they are minding something. They are thinking something. Notice that phronousin is a present active indicative. They are continually minding or thinking something. And we have the accusative case, which is our direct object, tells us they are continually thinking the things, ta, and then your genitive case, the things of the flesh. But the ones, line 2979, now we have a second group. And the ones according to spirit. You bring own tests down. You use your verb and your participles to describe both groups. The ones being or existing in a permanent, continuous condition of according to spirit, they are minding the things of the spirit. Again, two different groups of people. Very, very difficult to try to parse this out and separate it out and describe what's happening here. But first of all, we have this first group of people in line 2971, that they exist. They are continually existing on the basis of the flesh as the influence in their life. But they are continually minding the things of the flesh. The word minding, phronousing, comes from the Greek word phroneo, which we get our term frame of mind from this. So the first thing I want you to realize is when you're dealing with this word in Greek, it doesn't have to do with individual thoughts. Okay? Remember, as we've been going through Philippians chapter 4, Paul appealed to Syntyche and Euodias to think the same thing in the Lord. That's the word phroneo. Have the same frame of mind. It doesn't mean that they have to agree on everything. It means, Paul is saying, in order for them to have fellowship together, they have to have the same frame of mind, attitude, or approach to every situation, what is wanting what the Lord wants. I'm sure if we went around the room, we'd get various opinions about how things should be done. Maybe even about this class. I have certain opinions about how this class ought to go. And it's not going that way, but I have to put up with it, you know. So our unity in Christ isn't that we decide to agree on which opinion or which way things are going to go. It's that we agree that even though I feel this way, or even though this is my opinion, yet our frame of mind, our attitude and approach should be, we want what the Lord wants. Maybe the Lord wants something that none of us really want. I want it my way. But the Lord has His way of doing things. So look at this definition that I've put up on the board. Phroneo, frame of mind, has to do with your thinking process. It is your frame of mind. It is your mind set. It is your mental bent. It is the inclination of the mind. It is the direction of your thoughts. It is your train of thought. See, completely different than an individual thought. It's the way in which I think. It's the direction of my thoughts, the way they go. In psychology, they have a certain test that they give. And so you might have seen it done as a game, but in psychology, they try to find out what your mindset is. And so they'll tell you different words, and you have to give a response right away. Money, you have to give a response. You know, stealing. You see where my mindset is, you know? You know? Money, filthy lucre. Or something. You know? They want you to react right away to find out where your mindset is. Now understand, since we're talking about two different groups of people, and the people who are not saved, their mindset is on the basis of the things of the flesh, and for a Christian, the mindset is on the basis of the Spirit. Wait a minute, time out. My mind doesn't always think biblical or spiritual things. Here we have these two influences. Remember, I have the law of the mind, and with the law of the mind, I desire to obey the things of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who dwells in my spirit, is influencing me with the thoughts of God. My flesh, functioning from out of the law of sin and death, my flesh is pumping influences to my mind as well. I've got these two things going on. Now, if I should give in to the things of the flesh influencing me and tempting me and seducing me and pulling me in a certain direction, God's Spirit is still there to either allow it to happen, to teach me a lesson, or to override that and empower me as I seek Him. That's one of the things in what we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven, which is really the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. But at the end of that prayer, Jesus said, you should also ask the Lord to not allow you to be led into temptation. Very few Christians actually say, temptation was there, but I prayed to the Lord that He would keep me from being drawn away by the temptation. Usually Christians say, well, the temptation's there. There's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. We can appeal to the Lord. He's right there. Lord, Satan's tempting me through the desires of the flesh, and you keep me from being pulled away by temptation. See, with my mind, I can make that decision. I can't do anything about it, but make the decision. If I shut God out and say, who cares? The temptation's there. I'm going for it. God might let me do that. In order for me to suffer the consequences for my sin. But I have a dualistic influence that's coming to my mind. How is a believer then characterized by somebody who continuously is minding or thinking the things of the Spirit? Why are you here tonight? Why do we go to church? We were talking about it earlier. Why even go? Well, I want to learn more about God's Word. Who put that thought there? That's an inclination. That's a train of I'm drawn to God's Word. How are you drawn to God's Word? Or when we find ourselves in difficulties, when we find ourselves wrestling with the decisions of life, what is that influence that says, okay, well, I could do this, and no, I want to do this, but I don't think God's going to let me do that. And then all of a sudden, there's an influence there that brings God's Word to mind. Where'd that come from? Even if I'm allowed to go in the human, the things of the flesh, I am drawn back, even if I'm suffering the consequences from my sins, I'm drawn back to the Word of God. I'm drawn back to the things of God. And what God is forming in my mind are the thinking of the things of God. That's why it's important to spend so much time in the Word, so that is the influence that influences our train of thought. That's why God's Spirit draws us to the Word. Why? He's renewing our minds. God's people think the things of God because God's Spirit is there to minister those things of God to our minds. That is the dominant influence. Now, over the years, I have to admit to you, over the years, I've tried to get away from the Word of God. Actually, this time, this is my third time living in Santa Maria. This time I moved to Santa Maria to get away from ministry, get away from the studies and service, the whole thing. Now, I didn't give up my Bible because I kept my Bible right there on my shelf. And I remembered some things and would look things up every once in a while. But I wanted to get back in and start a business and go back to work and get away from the things of churchy politics and program. I just wanted to get away from it. I could not get away from the Word of God. No matter how hard I tried, God wouldn't even honor my decision to not be around the Word. He wouldn't honor it because I'm under this law right here. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, to the believing Jews, perfect tense, the ones who had believed in him, he says, my genuine disciples, if you are genuine, you will continue in my word. Wow. If a person ever loses that desire, that drawing to God's Word. I'm not talking about a week or a weekend or a couple of weeks, even a month or a big chunk of period of time every once in a while that happens. Jesus said his genuine disciples, one of their characteristics is they will continue in his Word. Now, is that something I'm supposed to do? No, that's something God's Spirit's going to do. That's just the way it is. It's not me. I've even tried not to do it. And I can't do it. Why? Because he's faithful. Not only did I experience God fulfilling my request and sending leanness to my soul to teach me, oh, you want to go by way of the flesh? That's fine. Let's just shut the tap water off. Let's shut off the living water. Let you experience. Go ahead, do your thing. Run your business. Earn some money. Do what you got to do. I dried up spiritually. God's Spirit in his faithfulness, he causes the believer to continue in the Word of God. Let me give you some examples of this word phroneo. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 27, you should have it in your notes. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 20 through 27, from a certain time, this is after Jesus told Peter, Peter said, who do people say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told Peter that flesh and blood, human, didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. From then, Jesus began to show to his disciples that it is necessary for him to go away into Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and to be raised the third day. And after having taken him near him, Peter began to rebuke him. This is Peter rebuking Jesus. I look back on my walk with the Lord and I see myself as being ridiculous to rebuke the pastors and teachers that I had over me. But this beats the cake when you take Jesus himself and begin to rebuke him. But this goes to show you how strong the human influence is. Peter began to rebuke him, saying, God have mercy to you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. It's a double negative. This shall never happen to you. God have mercy on you. Can you imagine that, saying that to Jesus? Like Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But look what he talked about, suffering and dying and rising again on the third day. Verse 23, but after having turned, he said to Peter, go behind me, Satan. Just so you know, Hasatan in Hebrew is the prosecuting attorney in a courtroom. What he's saying to Peter, he's not saying you are Satan. What he's saying is you are an obstacle in my way. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you are not thinking the things of God, but you are thinking the things of men. The word thinking is our word phroneo. Your frame of mind is thinking according to human, according to flesh, not according to the Spirit of God. Look what Peter's response is. What was his train of thought? When he heard suffering, death, and resurrection, word association, you know? Just like today, you tell people about suffering. It's necessary for Christians to suffer. They say, a God of love would never allow that to happen. All you have to do is look at his son. He sent his son to the cross. A lot of suffering. God's people have suffered and even died down through the years. What do you mean God of love will never allow that to happen? But see, that's our frame of mind. Our frame of mind is a God of love that will never allow the human element in anybody's life to be hurt. If you're presenting any other kind of God to me, I will not accept him, because that's not love. See, that's what Peter was doing. God have mercy on you, Lord, for saying such a thing. That's never going to happen. Suffering and death and... But just to show you how that continued on, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, notice he turns to everybody now, and says, if anybody desires to come after me, by the way, it's the same word as behind in verse 23, go behind me, Satan. It wasn't just a religious thing saying, get behind me, Satan type thing. He literally, positionally, go behind me. Jesus is the Lord. Even Satan himself has to get behind Jesus. Any other position than following Jesus is the wrong position. So he turns to the disciples and he says, if anyone desires to come after or behind me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and let him follow me. So Peter wasn't denying himself, was he? He was promoting the human, the things of the flesh. For whosoever should desire to save or preserve his life, he will lose it. But whoever should lose his life on account of me, he will find it. For what is a man being benefited if he should gain the whole world, but should lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his practice. Peter was trying to preserve his flesh. And Jesus said, you try to do that, you're going to lose your soul. Can't keep both. The other example of the word is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul says, for let this thinking, this is obviously the literal English translation, for let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word thinking is the word phroneo. So the same frame of mind that Jesus had, let this same frame of mind be in you. Here's his frame of mind, who while existing in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. King James says that he left his reputation behind. He didn't show up on earth saying, hey, I'm God in the flesh. all you people bow down to me. He could have. But that wasn't his frame of mind wasn't here to hold on to his reputation and insist that people worship him as God. He emptied himself of his reputation, having taken the form of a slave, having come in the likeness of men, that is, he became a human being, and after having been found in figure as a human being, he humbled himself even from there, having become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. After he took on human form and became a human being, which is humbling enough, what occupation did he choose? Engineer, CEO, a slave. Something that you and I would have trouble taking on as a career. He became a slave. And even worse than that, he submitted himself and humbled himself unto death, the death of a cross, which was the death, a shameful death of a criminal. And this was for being God. On account of which also God highly exalted him and granted to him a name above every name, in order that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of heavenly things and of earthly things and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess, Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of God the Father. He eventually rose from the dead. He eventually was ascended up into heaven. Now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Back to the glory that he had with the Father before he left there. But what was his attitude when he came? His attitude was not even to push his own way. What was his attitude about this earthly life and this physical life? Not something to be grasped, not something to go after. He didn't go after the world's temptations. He didn't have any ambitions, only to fulfill the will of the Father. Now, the book of Philippians, the theme of the book of Philippians is not joy. The word joy is the result of the theme of the book of Philippians, which is fellowship. And in chapter 2, Paul is saying, if you believers who already are united in Christ, you don't have to work at becoming united, you are already united. The problem is that the enemy comes in to try to break that unity that we already have. But in order for Christians to fellowship together, this is the thinking, this is the frame of mind that a believer must have that comes from the Spirit of God in order to fellowship together. What is my attitude when I walk into church, when I walk into a fellowship? What is my attitude? What am I looking for? What am I after? Which is interesting, that when you have visitors coming into your church or fellowship, and conversations get around to, well, we're looking for a new church. Yeah, well, what are you looking for? Well, the pastor must be this way, and the people must be this way, and we have our little Geiger counter out to see how much love we receive from the people, and you got all these expectations of what are you going to do for me? That's not the same thinking Jesus had. It's not the same frame of mind. Not the same train of thought. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I remind you that the commandments of love are for the givers, not the receivers. You don't know how many times people have come up to me and said, you're supposed to love me, brother. Good grief. Okay. What do I have to do to fulfill that for your needs? No, it's not for the receiver, it's for the giver. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross, going, "Is this the way you're loving me? Forget it." No, that's the way he loved us, by surrendering and sacrificing himself. That's what it has for Christian fellowship. It's sacrifice. It's taking the low road. It's considering others before yourselves. If you walk into a church and tell someone, "I am here to be humbled by God's Spirit, to be used of God's Spirit to serve the needs of whatever people have and whatever God wants to use me for. And if he doesn't use me for anything, that's fine too. I'm just here." That would be a miracle. But that would be the frame of mind that Paul is saying. He's saying, look what God did. Look at his frame of mind. What was his attitude about coming to this earthly life? Then let this same thinking be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Same attitude. Well, we're not going to finish out the slides. I do want to finish out back on page 996. There are two groups of people. The ones who are thinking and minding the things of the flesh, that is, their influence of their thinking is on the basis of the flesh, is one group of people. They are the non-believers. The people who are saved are the believers, and they are minding and thinking the things of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there to influence their thinking. God's Spirit and his Word and the truth of his Word is the dominant authority in the believer's life. Not the only authority, but the dominant authority. And we'll go to the last slide. The four laws that are given in detail, I want to skip the first three and go to the fourth one. We kind of line these all up now. The four spiritual laws, the fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Factual statement, there is now no judgment against the ones in Christ Jesus. Again, in Christ Jesus up here, the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. The ones who are in Christ Jesus, there is no judgment against them. The reason, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of the life, what? In Christ Jesus. Freed me, or freed us, from the law of sin and death. That's salvation right here. I was freed from the dominant law of sin and death, domineering my life, and now I am dominated by the authority of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Now here are the characteristics of the ones who are in Christ Jesus, who are under the authority of the fourth spiritual law. 8:1, the ones who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, who's that? 8:4, the ones who are walking according to Spirit and not according to flesh, a permanent condition. Well, what does it mean you're walking according to Spirit? Well, verse 5 tells us, they are the ones who are thinking the things of the Spirit, that is, they are having the mind or thoughts or Word of God being processed through their thinking process and being constantly drawn to the mind and Word of God by the Spirit of God, and they are not under the dominant thinking of the things of the flesh, though the things of the flesh are still they're in influence. And the two verses we saw that we need to keep coupling this together. Remember, as we progress down, it gets more and more in-depth in explanation. These ones who are walking according to the Spirit because they are thinking the things of the Spirit, they are the ones who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And fifthly, in verse 14, they are the ones who are continually being led by the Spirit of God. So in spite of the fact that once I'm saved, the influence of the law of sin and death still is active in my flesh and in my members, and it still has an influence over my life. It does not dominate my life. It does not lord it over my life. Jesus Christ has now come and dwells in me. You see why it can't be religious? It's not religious belief. Oh, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe everything the Bible says. So, as James 2:19 says, well, Satan believes that, but he's not saved. That doesn't save you. That's the basis, that's part of salvation. That's what leads you to come and say, well, if you believe that's true, then surrender your life to Christ by receiving His Spirit into your spirit so that He is indwelling you and He takes over your life. See, that's why people don't want to be saved. They don't want to give up their life. Religion allows you to stay in control of your own life. Christianity, biblical Christianity, doesn't. It says you have to surrender the lordship of your life to Jesus Christ. So if His, this is conditional, because I want you to keep this in mind, if His Spirit dwells in us in His fullness, then He has to be in control of every second of our life. His Spirit is active to influence us with the Word of God and draw us to the Word of God. And His influence and control is there to guide every step of our life. Whether He purposely causes it or allows it to happen, He is still in control. So these are all factual statements about the believer's life. Hard to swallow because we have another influence that makes it look like these things are not constant. But in the Spirit, these things are constant. He is continually Lord of our life, in spite of who we are. Now, what is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is the process in which we grow to the point that we look to and submit to and follow the dominant authority of the Spirit of God in our lives instead of the flesh. After you're born of the Spirit of God, you're still a very fleshy person. But because Christ's Spirit is there to anchor us, it's just like having little children. As soon as they're born, they're not under control, in case you haven't noticed that. Not under control. Even when they get to be teenagers, they're still not under control all the way. Right. But the Spirit of Christ is still in us. And the growth process takes place when we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we grow away from the propensity of giving into the flesh. But the influence of flesh will always be there. That's why I cringe when I hear people teaching, people in the pulpit, who are taking the spiritual things of God and humanizing, presenting them humanistically. Rather than encouraging people to rely on the Spirit of God to produce the life of Christ in them, it's, here's what you need to be doing in your human effort. And believe it or not, sinful flesh loves to do good things, human things. Especially if it represents God, because that's been the sin since the beginning. What does Satan want to do? He wanted to be like God, like the Almighty. Religion allows my flesh, my human sin nature, allows my flesh to do God's work for him. To be God. To be like God. Any appeal from the Scriptures to tell me, here's what God wants you to do. Oh, okay, I'll go do that. My flesh would love to do it. and make me think that I'm obeying God, and the flesh is saying, no, hey, you're supposed to be denying me, but you don't, no, we're going to go do this together, pal, come on, you know. And the flesh does it. So I cringe when the appeal is to the human. Rather than deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ, let His Spirit in you produce what He wants to produce, when He wants to produce it, where He wants to produce it. In your mind, submit to the Spirit of God in you. And let Him do it. Continue next week. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time. Lots of human words, lots of things to ferret out and to understand. It really does take an approach of faith to believe all that You have done for us and all that You are to us. It takes faith to believe the factual statements of who we are in Christ and what He has done for us, because we are so in tune to the human flesh. It is hard to believe that we are always walking in the Spirit, that we are those who are thinking the things of Christ and not dominated by the thinking of the things of man. Hard to believe. Because we know ourselves, we are but human. But it is the presence and the activity and the ministry of the Spirit of God in us that performs these things, that makes us the people of God. And we must believe that by faith. We must understand the workings of these laws and be able to recognize the work of the flesh and the work of God's Spirit, and differentiate between the two and make choices in the law of the mind, make decisions to submit to the law of God and obey the things of the Lord and allow His Spirit to empower us to do those things. It's the Christian life. It's the way of growth. And we confess we need Your Spirit, not just tonight, but throughout the remaining days here on the earth, we need Your Spirit to help us understand these detailed, technical, specific, important elements of the Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.